I love this word that we're going to talk about tonight, and it's the word mentoring. Mentoring. I've kind of been thinking about it a little more, obviously, because of preparing for this, and the idea that all of us here, I think I might repeat this later, forgive me, but all of us here are a product of mentoring. A dad mentoring a son, a mom mentoring a daughter or a son, a dad, a daughter, family mentoring, that goes on. A neighbor, a Sunday school teacher, a friend. There's all sorts of ways. I just think of my life, and I know not all of our lives are the same, but most of us, for the most part, somebody gave us the gospel, I guess is what I'm getting at. And that's part of mentoring. And even if you're in a church, which you're in one tonight, thank you, making sure you knew that, you're even being mentored at church. And so mentoring is very needed. It's needed in my life at this stage. I need it still. And I know that it's needed in your life as well. And so we're going to look at that tonight, and we're looking at verses 8 through 17. I'm going to go ahead and read this, if you'll follow along. 2 Kings 6, 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. Now listen carefully to this. It's a great Bible story. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. So he had the inside scoop, Elisha. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there. Notice these next few words, end of verse 10. Not once nor twice. This kept happening. Now, let's see. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, of course. What in the world? And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He's thinking this is an inside job. Somebody is going over to the king of Israel, giving him the plans. Who's doing it? Because, you know, read between the lines in the Hebrew there, you know. You're dead if you're the one doing it, all right? Notice, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Woo-wee. Yeah, I mean, that's its ultimate bug job, you know? The bugs, right? That are, it's, you know what I'm saying, right? Not a creepy crawly bug. And he said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. I don't think he wanted to play checkers with him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And let me just picture all this, right? This is like the ultimate mystery. I mean, what does TV have on this? Nothing, right? And when this and came by night and compassed the city about. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? We're cooked. We're done. And he answered, fear not. This is Elisha. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Notice what happens next. And Elisha prayed. There's some counsel right there. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Who? His servant's eyes. That he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Wow, what a powerful Bible story. Heavenly Father, would you help us apply this now to our lives? Help us to realize how important it is to be mentored, but also to mentor others. In Jesus' name,
Amen. Mentoring is found not only in our lives today, but it was found all throughout the Word of God. You find that Moses mentored Joshua. Obviously, we've been talking about Elijah and his mentoring of Elisha. The Lord Jesus Christ, he mentored 12 disciples. You've read about that. Paul was a mentor to Timothy. Paul was a mentor to Titus. And even Paul writes 2 Timothy 2:2, the famous verse about being to teach others also. And so mentoring is something that is a Bible theme all throughout it. And someone has mentored you and someone has mentored me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul wrote, "Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ." What is he doing? He's mentoring the people in Corinth who, again, were a very worldly church. But yet he's still investing in them. When we come to 2 Kings chapter 6, we see that Elisha has a servant. We also see that God's people are under great stress, duress. The Syrian king is after them, but again, Elisha has the inside scoop on all of it. And this was a great opportunity for Elisha to mentor his servant in a very challenging time. What was Elisha going to do? Was he going to succumb to fear? And we obviously read what happened, and he didn't do that. So let's look at the outline tonight and kind of go through a few things that God would teach, well, praying God would teach us from his word. Number one, we find the master. The king of Assyria, as we read from the word of God, was planning a strategy against Israel. And every time he planned a strategy, somehow Elisha knew exactly what was going to happen, where it was going to happen. Of course, God was telling him. God was letting him know these things. It wasn't that Elisha had somebody in his bedroom listening, but it's because God was telling the man of God what to do. And of course, we see that the king of Syria thought that it was someone who was betraying him and someone of his advisors. Elisha is currently in Dothan. We read that. And so the king had had enough, the king of Syria, and so he sends a great mighty foe, a great and mighty force, and they were a foe, against just these two men from this point, from what they could see. And verse number 15, the servant of the man of God was risen early, gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" So here's the opportunity. The opportunity has come. It doesn't look good. This could be an opportunity of fear. This could be an opportunity of doubting God. And we've all been in situations not quite like this, but we've all been in situations where it was like this, in a sense of there was a moment where it could be fear. And again, I come back to, what does Elisha do first? The first thing that he does is he prays. He prays. God opened the servant's eyes because of the prayer of the prophet. God, would you please open his eyes? I cannot open his eyes. And by the way, we could really add that into a lot of different scenarios, a secondary application. We can't save people. Only God can open their eyes to the gospel. God opened the eyes of the people of these three countries that we just prayed for tonight, open their eyes that they may see what the gospel is. When we open the Bible, we should say something like, "God, as the scripture says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And so God is obviously in the eye-opening business. And that's what Elisha prays for here, that God would allow him to see. But I want to encourage us, instead of fretting first, let's pray first. Let's not fret at all, really. Fret not thyself, right? I think the Bible says that we're not supposed to do that. 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So we see the master. Then letter A, we see his ways. His ways. Now, Elisha had quite a bit of experience. He knew the ways of God. Whether he actually saw those things or not in the text, it's not really an argument, but they're there because God opened the eyes and they saw them. And who is the one who is the one in charge here? It's not Elisha, but it's the God of Elisha. And Elisha knew about the ways of God. And our Heavenly Father tonight cares as much for you as he did Elisha. And he cares for as much as us as he did for this servant. And so the ways of the Master. Corrie Ten Boom anchored her trust in God's ways. Maybe you've read about her. World War II, her family hid Jews and the Dutch resistance in their home to protect them from the Nazis. Several of her family members were killed. She survived the Nazi and prison camps and would later come out of there and speak about forgiveness. Honestly, a powerful, powerful testimony. How someone could get to that level of forgiveness. I think it kind of probably, I'm not saying compare yours to hers, I'm just saying that's a pretty strong level of forgiveness that only God's grace could allow her to. But that was the ways of God. Now, I'm going to give you several things, and maybe you want to jot some of them down. We won't turn to all the passages, but let's look at some of the ways of God in Scripture. The first one is very familiar in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 30 to 33, where Jesus preaches a message that we're not supposed to worry about our daily needs. Because there's a way that Jesus, there's a way that God supplies our daily needs. So he says, don't worry about it. At the end of verse 32 in that text, he says, and he's preaching, Jesus, he says, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And I think most of us have read that before. He's talking about food to eat, clothing on our back, shelter. And Jesus says, hey, God knows you need those. And God knows I need them. And God knows you need them. Even in an economy of 2025, God knows we need them. And God takes care of us. God takes care of us. Don't worry about your daily needs. At the end of verse 33, what does he say if we seek first his kingdom? He says, all these things will be added unto you. And so this is the ways of God, the ways of God. It doesn't make sense in our own thinking. Put God first and everything else will be worked out. But that's because his ways are not our ways, and we look at that here in a minute. Then Joshua was also reassured of the faithfulness of God when he prepared to lead people into the promised land. Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Paul also was given confidence in his time of persecution, that God was with him. 2 Timothy 4, 16 to 18. That's where he said, in verse number 16, he said, no man stood with me. I think I wrote this morning about peer pressure. And it's easy to follow the crowd. It's easy to follow the crowd. And that could go in both ways. But I find that it's really easy to follow the crowd when the crowd is doing wrong. But it's difficult to be the salmon, right? Because the salmon is going against the stream. And it's difficult many times, whether you're a young person or an adult, to stand. But I believe that it's clear from the Scriptures that based on the fact that God has given you and God has given me much, if we love God, it won't be easy, but if we love God, we will stand. And this is what Paul said. He said, nobody stood with me. He said, nobody. But he said in verse number 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. 2 Timothy 4, 17. It might be something you want to think about. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Some more of the ways of God. Malachi writes about the ways of God in Malachi 3, 6, that God does not change. His character, his promises, they are steadfast. We have an ever-changing world. We have an unchanging God. And so be thankful for that. The book of Hebrews tells us about that as well in Hebrews 13, 8, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So these are the ways of God. They don't change because we are outside of the Bible times. The ways of God are settled. And I'm thankful for that. But also we see the words of God, his words, letter B, his words, the master's words. God's provision all throughout the word of God. But we also have his promises, promises. And then there's promises that we should claim today. Like Hebrews 13, 5, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise that you can claim. That's a promise that I can claim, that the Lord is with me. And you should claim that. And I should claim that. Not just one day, thank you. Not just one day, but every day. God is with us. God is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? So this is the word of God, the promises of God. Go to Psalm 27. I think it's interesting here what the psalmist writes. Psalm 27, his words, his promises, his presence in our life. Look what the psalmist says here. When my father and my mother, what's those next two words? Forsake me. You know, abandonment, that's not an easy thing, is it? To be abandoned. I'm not saying maybe necessarily to that level, but I think abandonment, we all recognize whatever way maybe we've experienced it, and some may be greater than others. I wrote this down. Abandonment is difficult to take. And obviously, because we live in a sin-cursed world, abandonment happens. I'm not saying that it's easy. Don't get me wrong. But here, even the psalmist says, there's hope. There's hope. Because then he says, then the Lord will take me up. You know, that could go a lot of different directions. I don't think tonight's the night, but I don't think the Lord would have us go all those directions. But abandonment. I'm thankful that God is ever present, and he's unwavering in his commitment, and he's unwavering in his commitment of love. In spite of me, in spite of you, he loves us. So we have his words, his words. So that's the master, the servant called Elisha his master, but the master is not Elisha. The master, of course, is our Heavenly Father. So the master. Then we have the model. And we'll go back to our passage of Scripture, the model, 2 Kings chapter 6. And verse number 16. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed. Modeling is not only speaking about what I'm supposed to do, but modeling is living what I'm supposed to do. So I'm living it in my life, and I'm also living it with my lips. But this, both of these involve modeling, okay? And there are new believers in Anchor Baptist Church. And do you know what they need? They need somebody that's not perfect. I'm not talking about that. But they need somebody who's been saved for a while to model what a Christian is supposed to do, how a Christian is supposed to live. Yes, they're supposed to have their eyes on the Lord, but let's all face it, we learn from one another. Yes, we learn from the Word of God, we learn from the Lord, but we also learn from one another. And here's a great example, Elisha modeling this servant, and what does he do? He doesn't get all rattled and frazzled, okay? Now, we've all been rattled and frazzled, okay? But that's not supposed to be the normal way of life. And letter A is the word poised. That's how we want to live our life. Poised. In other words, we see that in verse 15, there's an exclamation point. If you want to go back to English a little bit here, right? An exclamation point. You're not supposed to read verse 15, alas, my master. That's not how you're supposed to read it when there's an exclamation point there, all right? You're supposed to read it with a little excitement, with a little bit of, well, we know what's there. There is panic, you know? He's saying, alas, my master, there's something going on and it's not good. And so he's not poised. So what does he need? He needs someone to be poised. You know, and that's the way life is. Life will, there'll be times in my life when I'm not poised and I need somebody to mentor me and be poised in whatever area it may be. Elisha's statement, there's no exclamation point, okay? So for me, I look at Elisha's statement as being very calmly given. You got this guy that's at a 10, okay? The servant is up here, Elisha's down here at a 2, and he's saying, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And so this is the poise that is needed. This is the poise that is needed in our life to help people. And there have been people in my life that when I was distraught about certain things, they've been able to calmly give me a verse of scripture, calmly been able to speak to me and say, you know what? Yes, it doesn't look very good, but you know what? God is greater than whatever it is in your life. That doesn't mean we don't go through emotional times. It doesn't mean we don't things come into our life that because of our finiteness that we don't struggle with, but we have somebody there to mentor us who is poised during that time. Moses was that way for Joshua. Joshua, I think we read this earlier, Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Moses encouraging Joshua there at the end of his life. David advised Solomon. Go over to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. Poised. And verse number 20. For God's word says, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God. What is he doing? He's mentoring him. He could speak from experience. Most times, not every time, but a lot of times the mentor might be older. I'm not saying that's the case all the time. Younger people can mentor older people, okay? But in this case, it's daddy saying to son, who's been through quite a bit, he's saying, I can help you a little bit here. Even my God, see? For the Lord God, even my God. Do you see that? At the beginning, it's the halfway through the verse in my Bible. David's saying, it's not just God. He says he's my God. So I wonder tonight, do you have that personal relationship with God? It does not come by birth through the umbilical cord, okay? I didn't get my connection with God through my mom's the umbilical cord. No, I had to discover that, but like the song said, he came to me, right? He came to us. Wow. I could not go where he was. He came to me. Hallelujah for that. But I love that statement there. Don't miss that. Where he's teaching Solomon that he can't just be, you can't say that about that he's daddy's God. He's got to be my God, right? And so this is the thing, even as an under shepherd, that it's not about just yes, follow me as I follow Christ, but you have to know what the Word of God says for you. And we were talking about that on Sunday morning, and I pray that we'll continue to think about that. And then I heard somebody talking about it and preaching about it on the radio, I think it was. Yes, on the radio. And he said something about, it was just a quick little thing, and he said, you have to study and know for yourself what you believe in the Word of God. And you know what? That's like, I know this is a bit of a rabbit trail, but it also goes along with mentoring. That we don't want to mentor people to be copycats of us, but we want to mentor them in the way people have mentored us in the Word of God so that then they can stand and they can mentor someone in the Word of God. But all the while, that even my God just rings out to me. We will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. I like that word finished, don't you? Aren't you glad Jesus said it? Hallelujah. He didn't say it has begun. He didn't say it's halfway through. He didn't say it's partway. He said it is finished. And that was it. Bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So, boy, amen for that. And he was poised, wasn't he? Letter A, poised. Letter B, we see the model of being perceptive. Perceptive. Elisha possessed a remarkable ability to perceive what was not there. Call it faith. Call it spiritual insight. Call it spiritual sight, if you will. And boy, do we ever need that today in our world of living, of the way the living is going on and getting worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3:13 tells us about that. One way that we can know that we're on the winning side, and we are on the winning side, is to continue to focus on the presence and guidance of the Lord Jesus. We said this on Sunday night, and I'm going to repeat it again. I think it's almost the same. It is not absence of trials we should seek, but the presence of God. It is not absence of trials that we should seek. God, take away all my trials. No. That's not what we want to pray for. We want to pray, God, I need your presence. I need God's presence more than I need this healing. That's the truth, folks. If God heals me and I don't have his presence in my life, bring back the stuff. I don't want to be healed. I want to know God in a greater way. I'm saying I do want to be healed, but not at the expense of missing out on something that God has for me. That's hard to even fathom me thinking right now. But it isn't about the trials going away. We need the presence of God. We need to perceive that. Look at Psalm 16, please, quickly. Psalm 16. Perception. Look at verse number 8, please. I have set the Lord always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. That would really help the way we live our life, wouldn't it? If we really believe that God was before us when we were doing this or saying this or going over there or doing that. I have set the Lord before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. That's a good thing to know, that God is with us. And my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Wow, what a powerful thought that is. So what is the way to perceive as we go through difficult times? What is the perception? Again, the servant, he was very nervous. And you know what? That's the natural way of going through things. But I'm going to give you a few thoughts here about going through difficulties and how should we perceive them. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. We learn that afflictions are not forever. We also learn they produce something that is forever. What do they produce? An eternal weight of glory. So while afflictions are not forever, they do produce in us something that is eternal, and that is an eternal weight of glory. It allows us to bring a glory to God that is eternal, that never goes away. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So don't look at the challenge. Don't look straight at the challenge all the time. You know what happens when we look at the challenge? We look at the health problem. We look at the family problem. We look at this dynamic. We look at the, we don't have a job, or we need a job, or we need a better job, or this, that, or another thing. If we always look at that, it's going to be poochy lip disease. It's coming. Your bottom lip's going to be out, and you're going to be tripping over that thing. No, don't look at the things which are seen. Look what he says. But for the things which are seen are temporal. Hallelujah. But the things which are not seen, the glory that we're able to give God in the midst of a trial, those things, they're eternal. We don't even know what it's going to look like. We just know we got to trust what the Word of God says. Don't look at what is seen. Then 1 Peter 1:6-8 even says that we should rejoice in trials. We should rejoice. Wow. Let's cheer for trials. Oh, man, that's hard. Knowing that faith tested by fire results in praise and honor when Christ returns. See, a lot of the times in our life, if we're not careful, I think that the world is so much around us, we can't help that part, but it doesn't have to be in us, right? But it starts to seep in us, and we really start to live as a Christian, but we live almost like somebody who's lost, even though we're saved. I'm not saying we lose our salvation. I'm just saying that this is heavy stuff to consider. That Peter said, you should rejoice when trials come, because it's going to help you in eternity. And you know what we're so focused on? Just today. Now, there is something about living for today. But when it comes to our challenges, we have to have a godly perception based on the word of God that it isn't forever, but what is forever is the glory and praise of Almighty God. And if God is in you and you're saved, that stuff's going to mean something. I find that those that are lost that even are in church, I don't know if there's anybody here like that tonight. I can't perceive that. Only God knows that. But I find even people that are living really, they're coming to church, but they're not really saved. They can't really understand, what are you talking about? You want to have pain? You want to have trials so you can glorify God? I mean, what is all that about? But see, that's where when we dig into the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God is in us, We can. I'm not saying we have this like Elisha, right? Hey, let me tell you, the guy's coming, all right? He's coming over here. You know, there's a perception that comes, but it's a perception by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. That yes, we can grow to a level of saying, I know this is for God's glory. Romans 8:28. I know that all things work together for good. I truly believe that. And that may take time. I'm not saying I don't struggle with something like that. But that's what he's talking about there as well. So we see the poise. We see the perceptive. Then we got to keep moving here. Then we see the prayerful. Let her see the prayerful. Perhaps the greatest thing that Elisha taught the servant, we talked about it already, was to take his problems to the Lord. In verse 17 of our text, he prayed and asked God. The Lord answered Elisha. Now, what does that show the servant of the Lord? God answers prayer. I wrote this down, nothing deep. The more we pray, the more answers to prayer we receive. Rocket science, right? But you know what? A lot of Christians never have any prayers answered. Do you know why? They don't pray much. The more you pray, the more answers you're going to have. Because why? God answers prayer. If I didn't believe that, why would I pray? And I think that's why a lot of people don't pray. They really don't believe God answers prayer. And yet this book is filled with examples of it. James 5, we got to look over there. We've got to turn over there. Because even Elisha had an example. So this is passed down. Elisha passed it down to this unnamed servant. But look at James 5, verse 16. I think you've probably read this. Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that ye may be healed. Amen. God heals. We have people in this room tonight. I was talking about not being healed, but I want to be healed. Don't get me wrong. I want to be healed. I want you to be healed too, according to God's will. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject. That's Elijah, church. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. We already covered this. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again and it rained. Of course, we know he called down fire from heaven by prayer. So here's Elisha saying, God, would you please open this man's eyes so that he can see? God opens his eyes. But Elisha could pray that way because he had a mentor. He had a mentor named Elijah who prayed down fire from heaven in like a 50-some word prayer or whatever it was, who prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years, who prayed and then it rained. So you see what I'm saying? We've got Elijah mentoring Elisha, and now Elisha mentoring the servant. I mean, praise the Lord, prayerful, prayerful. Scripture makes it clear. Prayer changes things. Psalm 10:17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. There's the key, isn't it? Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Psalm 10:17. Psalm 18:3. I will call upon the Lord. I love that song, don't you? Scripture song. Who is worthy to be praised? I'm about to start singing it. No, let's keep reading. Who is worthy to be praised? So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The psalmist said, I will call upon the Lord. And when I'm calling upon the Lord, what does he say? I will be saved from mine enemies. God answers prayer. Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me. When ye shall search for me, ye shall seek me and find me. God is not hiding. But we've got to search. When ye shall search for me with all your heart. And then God's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So we cultivate a habit in prayer by constantly going to God in prayer. Instead of figuring it out and then praying when we can't figure it out, let's go to God in prayer first, and it cultivates that habit of prayer. Let's not rely on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our path. The master, the model. Now number three, the mentor. The mentor. Modeling and mentoring are inseparable. You can't take the two apart. To effectively mentor, we must model what we want to teach. We must model it. Again, we said this earlier. Our lips and our life must match, or else we're hypocritical and it's not going to work. In fact, it's going to go the other direction. Modeling and mentoring can be seen as demonstrating and instructing. Demonstrating and instructing. I remember my dad taught me how to paint. I was, I don't know, maybe 11 or 12 years old. He demonstrated. Okay, this is how you cut in a window. This is how you cut in the trim. He didn't just give me a brush and say, have at it. I would have ruined the job immediately. Cost him a lot of money. My first paint job, I don't remember how long we were there, but man, we got up early every day. My dad, he gets up before the sun. I think he's the one who tells the sun to get up. And we were up, and it was dark, and we were on the job as the sun was just coming up most of the time or shortly thereafter. And I worked hard, and I got $50. And you know what? I was 12 years old, and I thought, I am $50. All of a sudden, I forgot about all those mornings. I forgot about all that. But you know what? My dad mentored me. He didn't just give me the brush and say, go do it. He taught me how to do it. Now, if painters have to be mentored, don't you think God's children doing the work of the Lord, don't you think we need that too? I need it, but I also need to give it. That's where the spiritual gifts come in. And so, letter A, Elisha, he counseled courage. So he didn't just say something, he counseled it in his actions, right? He said, take it easy. Look at chapter 6, verse 16. He answered, fear not. Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You know, fear is a big, big tool in Satan's toolbox. Big, big tool. And it can come quickly on you or me. We don't even expect it. It just comes. But we know it's not of God. We know that fear is not of God. We fear God, but fear, being scared, being worried about things that may never happen, how many times do we do that? Right? I do it too many times. We talk about, start fearing about things and they never even happen. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 would be a great verse to memorize. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear not. I don't know what the servant's name is. We have no idea. Fear not. So he was modeling, he counseled, he counseled courage in his mentoring, not modeling, but the same, yeah, same thing. He was modeling the courage. When you're tempted to fear, go to the scriptures. Psalm 118:6 is another verse I would memorize. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord is on my side. We read that in another passage. That it was, the Lord was before me because he was on my right hand. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. So he counseled courage. Nextly, he counseled confidence. So because he showed him courage, it put confidence in the servant. Elisha took the time to reassure his servant, explaining him that we should not fear. Now, mentoring, mentoring, it takes time. It takes time. And it's valuable. It's worth it. Just as a small match can ignite a powerful blaze, your faith has the potential to spark faith in someone else. You know, this is my prayer. If we want to look at all of us as matches, fine. Let's take our one match and let's let our one match help somebody else's faith to grow and to be what God would have it to be. Jonathan is someone who we know Jonathan didn't cut off Goliath's head, but Jonathan was someone that was a great encouragement to David. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16 says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." He strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan strengthened David's faith. Jesus counseled his disciples to trust in God as his crucifixion was coming. The beginning of John 14. Do you remember what it says? Let not your heart be what? Troubled. You know what that was? He was talking to his disciples about going away. And he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also. And so Paul encouraged Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. So, we have a responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. We have a responsibility. We have been mentored. We should be mentoring others. We must never lose sight of this responsibility to the current generation, the next generation, and all generations. 2 Timothy 2:2, we started with it. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So, We have a great privilege. We have a great opportunity to mentor someone, to mentor people. May it be a mentoring not just in what we tell somebody, but may we model it in how we live our life. Elisha modeled a great leader for this one man. And God chose to put this story in the Bible for many reasons. We could look at it. But he definitely chose to put it in there for one reason, that Elisha helped a man who was, his knees were knocking. He was scared, but Elisha was able to mentor him and say, "Fear not. We've got a lot more going for us than they got going for them."